Not the new shampoo.
All right, we're live. how you doing, Joseph?
Doing well. How you doing?
I'm good. I'm good. I've been wearing a hat all day, and my hair still looks good. Like, I don't have hat head at all. For real, like.
It's the small victories in life.
Right? Like, usually my hair gets all, like, messed up and stuff, but it doesn't. I guess I can attribute that to some healthy hair right there from King's Counsel.
Little King's Counsel shampoo, little King David.
Yeah. I'm working on the transition. So we're jumping right into the sponsorships, aren't we? So
that's right. Let's go for it.
If y'all want to get you some healthy hair that prevents hat head, go to kingscounselco.com. Use code TDR10, and that way we all can make some money. Y'all can get some real good shampoo, and everybody's happy. Joseph, you got anything you want to promote before we start?
Hopefully this weekend, Smith-Homestead.com will be live and going with right now just candles and wax scents, but adding more products as the future goes.
You said this weekend?
Hopefully this weekend.
Very good, very good.
And next week's show, I'll have a code for that as well for listeners. Good.
And Tribal Video?
Tribal Video. Still don't have a website for it yet. Haven't needed one. Word of mouth has been going well for me.
Good.
If anybody needs a product marketing video, feel free to reach out to me on Twitter at JDManley18. Also, I can't remember the Tribal Video handle. So just do JDManley18.
Okay.
And we can talk, but I'm pretty busy at the moment with that. Sounds so there's good. There's a waiting line.
Anything else?
All right, that's it. Promotion wise.
That is at Tribal Video. That's all. At
Tribal Video. I thought so, but I was like, it's way too simple. There's no way I got lucky with it.
Yeah.
No. And check out barbarianrhetoric.com, y'all. I'm really proud of the post I posted this week on there, the blog article.
About lunting. What does lunting mean?
Lunting is walking and smoking a pipe at the same time.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. I need to write another. Nate asked me to write another article for him. I need to do that real quick.
I have to write him three by Saturday.
Yikes.
He's going out of town. I'm going out of town. He's just scheduling everything ahead.
Mm-hmm. Very good. All right. So you want to pray before we get started?
Absolutely.
Sounds good.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here today, Lord. Another week's gone by, and there's been so many ups and downs, Lord, in my life and I'm sure many listeners' lives, Lord, and people everywhere, Father, because you know, life is life, and there's hardships, and that's how you grow us, is through our struggles and through our hardships, Lord, just like the children of Egypt, the children of Israel in Egypt, Lord, as they were oppressed and in slavery, Lord, and you used that time to build them and grow them, Lord, you do the same with us, and we know it. Father, I'd like to ask you that you open the hearts of our listeners, Father, and you open mine and Kyle's hearts, Lord, that we may learn from each other and we may teach others as well, Lord, that your words come out pure, that your words come out making sense, Father, and it touches all of us. In Jesus' name I pray and ask, amen. Kyle, you have your microphone muted.
My bad.
I seen your mouth moving, but nothing was coming out.
So what I was saying is I don't really know how to summarize this chapter, because lately we've been doing stories, and this is more a sermon, but it's for the listeners. The next 3 weeks, we're going to be going over the Sermon on the Mount. It's going to be like a mini series type thing. So today we're going to be doing Matthew chapter 5, and then next week Matthew chapter 6, and after that chapter 7. And so three chapters, one of the greatest passages in the Bible, and one of Joseph's favorite passages in the Bible. So yes, I expect to hear a lot from him these next couple of times. But what I'm saying is I don't really know how to summarize it. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to say the kind of short lessons that Jesus taught, and then we're just going to build on them from there. So Jesus starts off, he's sitting on a mound, I guess. And he's essentially talking to his disciples, but he because he's on a mountain or a mount,
mountain.
Okay. Mm-hmm. His voice projects. And so thousands of people gather around to hear what Jesus is saying. And so really he's talking to the disciples, but he knows that there's people behind him or behind them that he's also talking to. So it's an impromptu sermon where he's teaching his disciples, but he's also teaching the thousands of people that have gathered. And so he starts off by, he's commending people by saying how they are blessed and who the people that are blessed. And it's a long chapter. I encourage everybody to read it, but I'm not going to read all of them. But he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. And he keeps going on, blessed are they that. And so these people are blessed. But then he goes from there and instructs them how to live and how to live their life for God. And that's when he talks about the candle under the bushel. I don't know if anybody's ever heard that song, hide under a bush. No, I'm going to let it shine. I'm not a very good singer.
We got Kyle singing this week.
But like he talks about how we should live as a candle on a candlestick, not a candle under a bushel. And then he essentially breaks down the Jewish law or the tradition that they have always followed and tells them how God sees it. So not the law through man's eyes, but the law through God's eyes. And he talks about murder and anger and how even if you don't specifically kill somebody, just hating somebody in your heart is equivalent in the eyes of God. Temptation and adultery. So even if you don't actually commit the act, looking on a woman with lust in your heart or looking on anybody with lust in your heart is temptation and adultery. You've committed adultery. Oaths and swearing. Oh, he teaches about divorce too. And how if you put away your wife, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. So that's more on adultery. He teaches about oaths and how you shouldn't swear under the Lord's name. And then he talks about forgiveness and how it shouldn't be an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. It should be, oh, I forgive you for the things that you've done. And then he talks about loving your enemies and you have heard it been said. And that's how he starts off all these lessons is you have heard it been said that this, but I say this. And so, yeah, it's cool to talk about tradition says eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, but it should be forgive the people that have done you wrong.
All right. He's clarifying the law.
Right. And that's how he does through this whole chapter when he's teaching. It's you've heard it said that, but I say this. And so that's all I got. Your favorite. So let's hear it.
All right. So before I start, do you have any questions about anything in the chapter?
I don't
think so. Anything stuck out to you? Or
I don't think I have any questions. There are some things that stuck out. Like that thing where he's breaking down the law saying, like I said, with the whole, you've heard it said that, but I say this, that kind of stuck out because he repeats himself. It almost sounds repetitive. But also the fact that, I guess I'm just going to go into my notes first. The fact that he's preaching to everybody. He's not just preaching to the disciples, and he's certainly not just preaching to the thousand people behind this, the disciples. Like, he's preaching to me. He's preaching to Kyle. He's preaching to Joseph. We all fit into these flaws that he's talking about. That seemed important.
Oh, absolutely. So I'm going to try to, excuse me, keep my thoughts short because I can talk about this chapter for hours. Like we could be here till 9 o'clock tonight. So let's start with the blesseds are. Yeah, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So I want to talk about the meek. When you hear the word meek, what do you think?
Well,
It's what most people think.
Right. Well, I think weak, but I know that's not right. Weak, W-E-A-K.
And that is a modern interpretation of the word.
Right.
Because I've had, the reason I stopped here is because I've had this discussion with so many people.
Right.
And I can use this platform to kind of clarify for everybody and make people listen to the podcast when they ask me. But so you got to think, when the Bible was written, when it was translated into English originally, it was in the 1600s. Language has changed a lot since then. So a good resource, and one that I have in front of me for this podcast that I advise anybody who really wants to study the Bible to go get, is the American Dictionary of the English Language. It's Noah Webster 1828 version. What makes this so special is this gives a modern definition of a word and the old definition of the word, and it ties it back to what places in the Bible you find the word. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So, meek in the Bible is not talking about weakness, and so many people have that question. Well, I'm not a weak person. I don't think a man should be weak. You know, especially in the circle amongst men. You know, we you and I both in the fraternity of excellence, and you know, we hear about strength of men and strength of man, and this kind of feels like it goes against it. But the definition is humble in an evangelical sense, submissive to the divine will, not proud, self-sufficient or refractory, not peevish or apt to complain of divine dispensations. Christ says, learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls. So meekness and blessed are the meek are the people who are submissive to the divine will of God. So that's the clarification I wanted to make with that. It has nothing to do with being weak. It has nothing to do with cowering down. It has nothing to do with what a lot of people think it has something to do with today. So it's completely about submission to God. So you can read that verse as, blessed are those who submit to God, for they shall inherit the earth.
Mm-hmm. So, yeah, and the way that I told you that I was thinking about weak because I know that that's where you were trying to get me to say. But the way that I see the word meek is, it's a man who keeps his head down, handles his business. Shout out Bobby Dino. And just kind of does he makes his moves, but he makes them in silence, where, yeah, okay, I'll do what God wants me to do, not what I want to do. And he doesn't complain, okay, God's sending me in a different direction, let me go do that real quick and not do what I want to do. You know, he doesn't complain about things. He certainly doesn't complain about what God wants him to do.
Right.
Would that be correct in what I'm saying?
Yeah, it's right along those lines. You know, it's humbling yourself before God is what it really boils down to. Mm-hmm. You know, God says do this. I don't want to do this, but I do it anyway because God told me to do it. It's submissiveness. It's humbling yourself.
Right.
So
there's a lot there in just that one definition. We could talk for an hour about the definition of the word meek.
I have written a full hour sermon for each of the blessed R's.
Really?
There's so much in each verse there to talk about.
Yeah.
So we'll continue. Blessed are those, or blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, here we're talking about the people who, the hunger and thirst after righteousness is people who hunger and thirst for the Bible, for knowledge of God, knowledge of the Bible. And that's, you know, we're four verses into the Sermon on the Mount, and God's already talking about submitting yourself to God, and Christ is talking about submitting yourself to God, and he's talking about being hungry and thirsty, seeking after God, striving for the knowledge of God and learn the ways of God. So there it's, my brain's going faster now. My mouth can keep up with on this. So you got to think the blessing set up the entire sermon and the entire ministry of Christ. So the fact that these are at the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount is the importance of the placement in the ministry of Christ and ultimately our walk with Christ 2,000 years later. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. So yeah, he's telling us how to live as Christians.
Right. And, you know, Matthew 5, let me double check something to make sure I'm not about to lie to you. You know, there was a little bit of – this is really his first go. This is the beginning of his ministry because Matthew chapter 4, he is in the desert with, you know, with the temptations of Satan. And then after that, he's gathering together his disciples, right?
Mm-hmm.
So this is the very beginning of his ministry, and I think it's why I love this part of the Bible so much, because this is really when Christ begins to teach, to speak and teach.
Well, at this point in his life, Christ is at about the same stage that you are, because aren't you beginning to go into the ministry? You're studying to be a pastor?
Yes. Yes.
So it makes sense. I mean, they're at, you got, you and Jesus Christ are 2,000 years apart, but at about the same stage.
That's one way to, I've never thought of it that way, but that's an awesome way to think of it. I'm definitely not Jesus Christ there. But, let's continue. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. But what is something that's taught throughout Christ's ministry? Forgiveness and mercy. You know, I think it says somewhere, and I think it's in the book of Matthew, and I don't know the exact address, but if you cannot forgive your brother for the sins against you, then God cannot forgive you for the sins against him. I gotta find that verse so I can back it up here in a minute. Because I don't like saying anything I can't back up. So, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, none of us are pure in heart. So there's a little play on the words going on here, right? Because what does it say in the Old Testament in Jeremiah? The heart is wicked, and who can know it, right? So none of us are pure in heart. But a child is.
Mm-hmm.
What does it also say in Psalms? But out of the mouth of babes. So, you know, there's so much going on here already, and Jesus is going to talk about children throughout his ministry, especially later on in Matthew. Importance of, you know, unless you be like one of these children, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So right. there's so much being set up right here. And
so before you go further, okay. I've had this question a lot, and I think I know what you're going to say, but I'm just going to ask it. So you think that if a child, say a child gets into a car accident and he dies, Do you think that God, he goes to heaven? He's not damned to hell, right?
Correct.
Good.
I think children are innocent. Yeah, I think you're innocent until, you know, in Hebrew society of bar mitzvahs, when a person becomes a boy, becomes a man, right?
Right.
So I think there comes a point in where children truly understand right from wrong, and they truly understand sin from God's will. Mm-hmm. But until they reach that point, and it's a different age for each child, they're innocent.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can't think of a child that's aborted, that's murdered. You know, that child doesn't go to hell. It makes no sense that child would go to hell. It hasn't even tasted the world.
Right.
So yeah, I think children are innocent to a point, to an age. It varies. I know a 5-year-old at church that can preach almost as good as a preacher. So his innocence is probably gone. He understands what a sin is. He understands what salvation is. Right. My 5-year-old does not.
Right.
Although she prayed the other night to bless my heart so much. Because she says her prayers every night, and I'm going to sidetrack on this for a minute because I love it. And she goes, she's praying. She goes, Jesus, I need you to come into my heart. And she stops. And she goes, thank you. Now you live in my heart. Amen. And she just laid down on that. That was the most awesome thing I've ever heard her say.
That's fantastic.
But so she's beginning to understand.
Mm-hmm.
But I have my middle child. He's almost 12, and I don't think he still fully grasps it.
Right.
Well, so every person's different.
Yeah, well, I don't think I fully grasped it until I was 12.
Yeah.
Well, maybe even 13. I was getting older.
I didn't fully grasp it until I was like 27, 20.
Yeah, I definitely think that there's a point in time where everybody knows better.
Yeah.
And
that's what it is. It's distinguishing between good and bad.
Right, right. So I don't know that I necessarily agree with that 27, 28, like you said. But I do think that it changes for everybody. Like you said, there can be five-year-olds be saved. Our old pastor, who's not our pastor anymore, was 9 years old when he was saved. And I was 16, but I wrestled with God for 4 or 5 years, somewhere like that. So I definitely think that it's different for everybody.
I think by 16, you know what good and bad is.
Right, right.
So your innocence is gone at that point. Now it's a choice.
Yeah.
So, yeah, nobody confused me. I'm not saying you're innocent until you get saved. It's just right. Until you know right from wrong. Because my daughter will do – she's five. She'll do something, and I'll get on to her, and she will look at me and goes, that was bad? I'm like, yeah, baby, that was bad. You right. can't do that.
Right.
So, you know, that's how I know she still has her innocence.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, so that's – I guess that was probably a longer answer than was needed for okay. that question. But
it was good.
So where were we? Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So, what's your thoughts on that verse, Mr. MMA? I'm just kidding.
Oh, man, you've been waiting for that one all day, haven't you? I think that there's a difference between knowing how to fight and starting fights. So, and that's based solely on your MMA question, but like the peacemakers are the ones that they may or may not, well, they know how to fight, but they don't go looking for the fight. They don't, or they know how to wage war, but they don't go looking for the war. You know what I mean?
Right.
Where the people who go looking for the fight or for the confrontation or for the war or whatever, those are not peacemakers. But I also think that you could take it a step further and say that the people that don't know how to do that, the people that don't know how to fight or can't wage war, what do you think about that? Do you think they're peacemakers? I would argue no.
No, I'll give you the definition of a peacemaker. All going right. back to this study tool that I've brought out for tonight. One who makes peace by reconciling parties that are at variance. It's literally what it says, what the word is. So there's not much thought into that one. So, you know, if, say, you and random person, Teresa, are fighting, and I come in and try to be like, hey, you know, let's calm down. Let's, you know, what's going on. Let's talk about it. So that would make me a peacemaker.
Mm-hmm.
So that one's pretty straightforward, but that one confuses a lot of people too. Like people start going into, well, peacemakers are people who don't gossip and don't do this. And they're right. You know, a peacemaker wouldn't do that, but that's not specifically what the verse is talking about.
Mm-hmm.
So it's specifically talking about keeping the peace.
Right. Okay. But take it a step further. So like I was talking, the person, say me and somebody else, I don't know, are fighting, like punching each other, fighting.
Mm-hmm.
And some little scrawny 125-pound little dude comes up and tries to break it up, but he can't. Is he a peacemaker?
Yeah, he's trying.
In that situation.
Yeah.
But even though he's not able to?
Even though he's not able to, he's making the attempt to.
Okay.
You can make all the attempts you want to in the world, but right. I can't control anybody's will. I mean, we have free will.
Mm-hmm.
So if you are physically fighting somebody and I come upon it and I try to break you up, I'm a bigger guy and I probably could separate you,
mm-hmm.
but I can't keep you apart. Right. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So rather he could physically separate you or not, just the attempt
right.
would qualify as a peacemaker.
Okay, understood.
So blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I've said many times, you know, being a martyr for God is a one-way ticket to heaven. I mean,
right.
You know, there's what does Christ say? You know, no greater love there is than a man lay down his life for his friend. So, you know, what my mind's going faster in my mouth again. I gotta slow down. So, Yeah, it's obvious. You know, if you're persecuted and you still stick to Christ throughout the persecution, regardless what that persecution is, mm-hmm. you're going to be rewarded with heaven. So yeah, and that was straightforward. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So that's all runs together for that same thing. So verse 13 is an interesting one, and one I love to have a conversation about. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt of all savior, wherewith say that word for me.
Savor.
Wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. So your take on that verse.
Well, I mean, what good is salt if it doesn't taste salty? You know what I mean? Like, I put salt on my French fries because I want my French fries to taste saltier. But
right. And what good is your preaching if you can't walk?
Exactly. Right. And what good is your salvation if you can't live for God?
Right. So, you know, that verse is kind of a warning to everybody. You know, it's, if you can't walk the walk, if your testimony is damaged, mm-hmm. you can't do anything for the kingdom of God.
Right.
So you have the light of the world, a light that sits on the hill. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. You want to sing for us again?
No.
I don't think. Lose the rest of the followers.
Yeah. Yikes.
Let your light so shine before men that you may see good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This goes right along with the salt. You know, if you've lost your savor, you're good for nothing.
Right.
So if you're walking the walk, you're a light on the hill. You don't hide your light. You let it shine for all to see. You know, you're a beacon in the darkness, and the world's a dark place. And people, the more you walk with God and more you walk in a godly lifestyle, you'll notice more and more people will gravitate towards you. And sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. But either way, like a moth to the flame, people are attracted to you. Mm-hmm. And it brings people who want to know more. And it also brings people who's going to ridicule you and put you down. So it's just how it is. And as someone that's more introverted than I am extroverted, I struggle with this one, mm-hmm. letting my light shine.
You mean that people are going to call me dumb on Twitter?
Do what?
I said, do you mean to tell me that people are going to call me dumb on Twitter?
Oh, it's very possible.
Oh, and they have, trust me.
Or they're going to try to tell you when the Lord's coming back.
Right. I didn't respond to that, dude.
No, I couldn't keep my mouth shut. All right, so let's go on to verses 17 and 18, two verses that's called Great Controversy. You know, 19 too, they kind of all go together. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So as most of Christianity takes all those verses to mean the law has been fulfilled, there are branches of Christianity that do not. So it's, I kind of want your thoughts on it because I've been known to argue for both sides of that, just to mm-hmm. play devil's advocate.
Mm-hmm. Well, the way that I take it is that the law has been fulfilled, and I think that is how we as Christians celebrate, I guess, now, because we don't keep the Sabbath day. Sabbath day is supposed to be Saturday, but we practice on Sundays. I don't know. The law says not to eat pork, and I had bacon the other day. I don't know. I'm probably wrong, though. I certainly think that there's good and bad parts to the law. Like, I do think that people need a day off, one day off a week. I think that you can work for period of time, but you're going to burn yourself out. And so if you keep going for 6 days and then take a break, you'll prolong the burnout.
So it's like when you talk about needing a break. So when Saturday comes around, this Saturday, let me tell you what my plans are. It's going to be sunny. It's going to be mid-60s. I'm working around the farm. I'm going outside. I got stuff to do. I got chicken runs to get ready for the spring. I have to till the garden to go ahead and start killing the grass and the roots that's already grown in over the winter. Some people consider that work. I love it.
Right.
It de-stresses me. It clears my mind. It's relaxing for me. Getting out there and digging holes for the fence, it's stress relieving. So I think there's kind of a gray area open for interpretation as to, you know, what your work is on the Sabbath. So what you might hate doing and I love doing may be work for you, but it's not work for me. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yeah, but what about like if I am scheduled to work on Saturday and it's like a real job that I hate, do you think it has to be on Saturday or can it be any day, just one day a week to take it off?
I think if you're going to follow the Sabbath, it should be on a Saturday.
Okay.
Because God created the earth in the first 6 days and took the seventh day off. It should be modeled after God's creation. Mm-hmm. It's God's law. So that's my personal thoughts. I personally do keep the Sabbath. I can happily say I've not worked a week in 7 years. So, you know, having a real job to go to on Saturdays has never really been a problem for me, or at least not since I've been saved.
Right.
So there's a lot of arguments back and forth, and I wanted to stop there and pause there because I want to give everybody that listens a chance to kind of research this for themselves and to kind of form their own conclusions. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah. Everybody go read Matthew chapter 5.
So it's a really good chapter. It's probably my favorite chapter. The Sermon on the Mount is my favorite section. Chapter 5 is my favorite.
I like chapter 6 better.
Hold on 1 second. My wife just left work and she's going to call my phone if I don't turn the ringer off. Yeah, we track each other. So it comes to the word. So here's the argument. You know, the word fulfill. The word fulfill is the basis of both sides of the argument. Mm-hmm. So it came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. The word fulfill means to be complete, right? So that's our meaning. That's how we take it. Christ finished it on the cross. We're under the new covenant now. So the other side of that argument breaks it back down to the Greek, which is the Greek word plero. Plero means to teach. So that verse could also be read that I came not to destroy the law of prophets, or think not that I come to destroy the law of prophets. I came not to destroy, but to teach. So now that's where the divide's at. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So the next verse says that the law is around until heaven and earth pass away, right? So when does the Bible say heaven and earth pass away? It's Revelation 21, I think, 2 or 3, verse 2 or 3.
Yeah, I'm going to have to look that up.
That's at the end of the millennial kingdom. That's after Christ, after tribulation, after the return of Christ.
After the thousand-year reign, yeah.
Yeah. So the argument there is verse 17 says, well, we're under the law until after the thousand-year reign of Christ.
Yep.
Which verse was it?
I didn't find it.
Oh.
I was just agreeing with you. Revelation 21. One, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Revelation 21:1.
21:1. I was off by one.
Yep.
Or two. But I knew the chapter. So there's the argument there. Verse 19. But verse 19 to me nullifies regardless of what your belief is. So if the pro-law group is right, you will be great in the kingdom of heaven. if the anti and the people who believe that you're not under the law, well, it doesn't say you're not going to heaven. It just says you'll be least in the kingdom of heaven. So for me, that's a nullification because I've said it before. I don't care if I'm living in a box and my job is street sweeper. As long as I'm in heaven, man, you know, that's my goal.
Right.
So, but yeah, it's an interesting argument. It's one I've studied both sides of, and I'm fascinated by it. So I really wanted to point it out to everybody. So research it. There's two different groups. There's the Messianic Christians, which are Jews that convert to Christianity. And then there's the Hebrew Roots Movement. Both are advocates of the law. And that's one thing that kind of got me, you know, the 144,000 saved that'll be marked in Revelation for Christ is all Jews turned Christian, right? So.
Are you becoming a Jehovah's Witness over here?
No.
144,000.
They think only 144,000 are going to heaven, period.
Right, right. That's what I meant. I was just joking.
Yeah, no, it's, you know, I know Jesus said, you know, we'll visit in chapter 7, few there'll be who enter, but it ain't going to be that few.
So which one do you tend to take? Do you tend to take the law or the law is fulfilled? That you should still uphold the law? I think that's what you're going to say.
What I'm going to say?
Yeah. What do you personally believe?
What I personally believe? I personally right now am upholding the law. I am doing a spiritual experiment on myself. Mm-hmm. So I'm kind of experimenting.
So are you eating kosher and all like that then?
Yes.
Okay.
And I'm going to tell you what, I felt better.
Really?
Physically, even if I side with we're not under the law anymore, I think I'll probably keep eating kosher.
Oh yeah.
So for an example, I haven't eaten pork in 2 months, and last weekend I ate pork and I felt like crap for 2 days afterwards.
Really?
I just physically I was drained. I felt terrible. I just felt terrible. So I think I'll maintain the kosher diet even regardless of what the outcome of my experiment is.
Yeah.
Very good. So because I've learned and I learned this in school going through seminary that a lot of God's laws, while they seem restrictive to us now, make a lot of sense, especially at the time they were made.
Yeah.
It's like not eating pork at that moment, at that time.
Pigs were filthy.
And they still are. Right. But pork contains, even now, pork contains, I can't remember if it's a bacteria, I think it's a bacteria, that cannot be killed by heat alone. So even when you eat it, that bacteria is still there. So because of this, in theory, is why it was made unclean by God. You know, back then, the Hebrew people were the only ones that when they were sick, washed their garments and washed themselves in running water. You know, we didn't start doing that in the West until the early 1900s, late 1800s, mm-hmm. early 1900s. So if you go look at the laws, a lot of them make sense. But here's what I'm going to say about following the law versus not following the law. Jesus teaches so much of the law in his ministry. And so much of the Bible talks about what you should do, how you should live, how you should walk. If you really dig down to it, if you follow the law described to you in the New Testament, you are following the law. So I'm not talking dietary restrictions. I'm talking about the more spiritual aspects of the law.
Right, right.
So a lot of people follow the law, and you don't even realize you're following the law. Because it does say in the book of Romans that the law is written on our hearts. Once Christ hit the cross, the law was written on our heart. So it's interesting. So do I believe we have to be under the law? I'm not going to say yes, but I'm experimenting with it. And it's been kind of fun, actually. It's been challenging. It's been interesting. So I'm gonna try to hurry this along, y'all. I know I'm eating up time here.
We're barely going halfway through the chapter.
I know, we're going on like an hour.
That's okay. We'll just make it a super long one. Who cares? I already chased off all the listeners with my terrible singing anyway.
So you're going into what she's talking about. You said, for you heard it say. And here we go. I'm going to skip ahead to 21. You've heard it said that by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raka, which Raka is thou fool, or I'm sorry, it's not thou fool. Raka is I'm teaching y'all wrong stuff. I can't even think right now. Hold on.
Empty-headed.
Short intermission here.
Foolish. I think you were right. Quick Google search.
Empty-headed, yeah.
Right.
So,
thou fool. Makes sense.
So if you say to your brother, Raka, you fool, how did I get back to Matthew chapter 7? What in the world happened? Hold on. Shall be in danger to counsel, but whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire. And the two men, one is to your brother and one is to one that's not your brother. Not your brother to be an unsaved Christian. So for people to walk around saying, you're doing this, you're going to go to hell, you're doing this, you're going to go to hell, you yourself are in danger of hellfire.
Right,
for doing this. So there's therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and rememberest that you have against your brother, go. It says in the next couple of verses to go to fix this. We're not to be angry. We're not to hold malice. We're not to hold anger. We're not to hold resentment. We have to let it go. We have to forgive. Mm-hmm. And the Bible never says forget, but we do have to forgive.
Right. Well, this is where, like I said, it's preaching to me because, and I hope that nobody listening gets the idea that, oh, Kyle's this great Christian, you know, he's better than me.
Or me.
Like, certainly not. Please don't think that, because I have such a short temper and I get mad and I hold grudges, man. So this section right here is right at me. So I certainly hope that nobody out there thinks that I'm on this high horse. Like, don't do that to me, please.
We're stepping on Kyle's toes.
I'm no better than anybody, man. But yeah, I think that we are, this chapter and especially this sermon applies to everybody.
So, you know, I attend the Baptist church, and, you know, at the end of service, we have an altar call, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I can interpret this verse that I can't even go to the altar and pray if I'm holding something against somebody, especially if I'm holding against them unjustly.
Hmm.
Does that make sense?
It does.
Because it says, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift.
Mm-hmm.
So you're not even allowed to offer at the altar.
Hmm.
So that's serious stuff. I mean, you know, if you go outside and scream into the woods or whatever you got to do, but let go of that anger and get forgiveness. And let me point out that you can offer peace and forgiveness, and if the other person doesn't reciprocate it, it doesn't matter because you've gone to make peace.
Right. Then you're the peacemaker there.
Bless and it makes you a peacemaker.
Yeah. My grandpa always told me, Kyle, you can apologize all you want, but if they don't accept it, they the wrong ones.
That's right. That's absolutely right. So agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, that thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. So, you know, here we're still talking about forgiveness. You know,
here we're still talking about murder and anger, right? Not forgiveness yet.
Do what?
Are we talking about forgiveness yet? I thought forgiveness was further on in the chapter.
Well, we're still talking about not having against your brother.
Oh, gotcha.
So this is some symbolism here. lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast in the prison. And that prison is an emotional prison. It's you can get lost in your anger. You have a short temper. I have a short temper. I've worked on it hard over the years, and you can become enslaved to your anger. I'm sure you know this as well as me. You don't think straight. You don't act right.
Yep.
You know, it can be all consuming. Anger is a tool. Anger is also a disability.
Yes. So. Yes. Anger versus aggression. Aggression is a tool. Anger is a disability.
Absolutely. So now you have heard that it is said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her committeth adultery with her already. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For this is profitable for thee, that when your members should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee, that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body shall be cast into hell. So you have two things going with these four verses. So the first is, it's a warning to our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you look at a woman and lust after her, you've committed adultery with her. You've broken a commandment. You don't have to act on it. You just have to think it. If you look at something with, you know, I'm sure most of us haven't, but I've talked to people that's had a problem with like shoplifting and stealing before. And, you know, it's an addiction like other things is. And they look at something and how easy that would be to steal, how easy that would be to take. So the manifestation of your mind is the manifestation of your heart, and it shows the wickedness of your heart. So you have to guard your mind against these things in order to guard your heart against the evils that are in it. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So if, and it goes into your right eye and your right hand, cutting them off and casting it from you. So what it's talking about here is whatever makes you sin.
Right.
You need to remove it from your life. If it's a person, you need to remove that person from your life. If it is a thing, if you're struggling with porn on your cell phone, you need to get rid of your cell phone.
Yep.
I understand life's almost impossible without a cell phone in 2020, almost said 2019. But whatever's causing that sin, you need to get rid of, because it's better to live without that.
Yep. Yep. I absolutely agree.
Than to break those commandments.
Mm-hmm. And if it is, we talked about porn addiction on here before, mm-hmm. but if it is that, then you ought to be going to as many means as possible to get rid of that. I mean, get rid of your internet connection, delete your Twitter account, whatever. Like, go as far as get thrown out your phone. Get yourself a flip phone or something. Throw your TV away.
I mean, yeah.
Remove all form of temptation.
And once you conquer it and it's conquered, then you can look at bringing things back in. But if it's going to cause you to sin, it needs to be gone.
Yep. I know a guy who lives his entire life without an internet connection and without a single screen in his house because he had a extreme porn addiction, and so he went to extreme measures to get rid of that.
Yeah, and sometimes you got to.
Right.
And there's no other way about it.
Right.
So the next few passages talks about divorce, and I'm just going to summarize them real quick. You know, God said, or Christ said, what God has brought together, let no man put asunder. Divorce is frowned upon by God. And he says right here that, well, not right here, but he does say later on in the book of Matthew, when he's talking to the Pharisees about divorce, he says, it's because of your wickedness that God gave Moses the law of divorcement. But the only excuse for divorce is adultery.
Mm-hmm.
If you notice that, it's unfaithfulness. And I think even then, an attempt should be made to work through it. I'm very anti-divorce.
Really?
Being somebody that's been divorced and remarried.
So you think that even in the case of, okay, she cheated on me, you think that you should try to work through it, try to forgive her?
People mess up.
Really? Huh?
If you do it to me twice, that's a whole different ballgame.
Right.
But if you have a moment of temptation and weakness, everybody has those moments.
Interesting.
So that's my view. A lot of men don't share my view. A lot of people, period, don't share my view. But that's mine.
Yeah.
And
yeah,
well, I guess it's kind of situationally dependent as well.
Yeah, and I would have to really think about it before I could agree with that, because if a girl cheats on me, like, she gone. But I'm also not married, you know, so
right.
It's not, we're not one flesh.
So you hit on something there. If my girlfriend cheats on me, I'm done.
Right.
If my wife cheats on me, it's a little harder for me to be done.
It take a lot of praying for sure.
It does. And it will. And there'll be a lot of work. And honestly, I think the process of getting through what happened will determine whether or not that marriage will survive.
Mm-hmm.
You know, how willing is the offender
right.
to reconcile what happened? How repentant are they?
Right.
So marriage makes it different. I know for some people that don't, if your wife cheats on you, you're done, you're divorcing or whatever. And,
mm-hmm.
but that's just me. I think it's harder with a wife. You know, there's a lot that goes into marriage, and there's a lot that goes into divorce, and there's a lot of repercussions to divorce that the Bible talks about. So, is there somebody talking where you're at?
I don't think so.
I've heard voices like twice now. Okay.
Might be out in the hall. I don't know.
Joseph's hearing voices. And they're not angelic.
Okay. I have a question. What do you think about it's not in this chapter, but what do you think about the whole thing about preachers should not have more than one living wife? Pastors. I don't know where that verse is. But do you know what I'm talking about?
It's in Timothy.
How do you interpret that?
I used to interpret it as, at the time, it was not unusual for polygamy to be practiced.
Mm-hmm.
And it took it as, you can only have one wife, you can't have two, you can't have three.
Mm-hmm.
But as I've, and that's how I'd like to feel, because I'm trying to go into ministry, and I've been divorced, and my ex-wife is not dead.
Mm-hmm.
But now, if you go back to the Greek use that it's translated from, it means only married one time.
Really?
Yep. So that's I have to submit, regardless of what I want it to be. I have to submit to what it is.
Right. So then,
I'm going to warn you: my entire family is about to come walking in the door behind me.
Oh, that's fine. But I'm not trying to step on your toes here or anything by any means. But how do you? As a wannabe preacher, as trying to be a preacher, how do you justify that? You know what I mean?
I can't.
Okay.
But I know what I've been called to do.
Right, right.
And I've conferred with my pastor about it, and my pastor is very much a man of one woman.
Mm-hmm.
But he said, ultimately, it's up to the congregation whether they accept you or not.
So. Right. Well, and the thing is, I think that there's something to be said for you've only had one wife after being saved, you know, to where you were a sinner then.
Hold on.
Okay.
Okay, my son just threw a sign up in front of me that said, did you hear those voices? So I'm not the only one hearing voices. So what was the question? I'm sorry.
I had said about how you justify that, and then you answered it pretty well. Oh, the fact that you were saved after, like you only had one wife since you've been saved.
I think two, but I don't know. I don't have any Bible for that.
Right, right.
So I've asked that question of a couple different pastors and never gotten a straight answer.
Yeah, yeah.
So.
And like I said, I mean, I wasn't trying to step on your toes with
that. No, you're fine.
Okay.
You're fine.
Good.
I'm not ashamed. I've done what I've done and been where I've been.
Right, right. He said sorry. I'm just
Yeah, he did say sorry. they don't realize how sensitive the microphone is.
He's okay.
All right, so the next verses. Yeah, I'm gonna be quick about it now. Next verses are kind of talking to the Pharisees and the people that learned from the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were there for this teaching as well. You know, mm-hmm. So you know, he talks about you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. If any man sue thee at the law and take thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him 20. So he's kind of it's kind of saying that, you know, these things you've been taught so strictly, because the Pharisees were strict. They very strictly enforced the law. I mean, they stupidly enforced it. And so Jesus was kind of teaching here, you know, it's not as strict as they're saying it is. the one I wanted to mention, whosoever should compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Do you understand what that's about? Because this is a historical context verse.
No, I don't know what that is.
Okay, so if a Roman citizen, soldier, whatever, stopped a Hebrew and said, I need you to carry this for me. By Roman law, that Hebrew was required to carry it 1 mile for whatever Roman citizen asked him to do that. So Jesus is specifically talking in a historical context there. If you're asked to do this one thing for 1 mile, give him 2. You know, go above and beyond is what he's saying. Show this kindness and this love, regardless of who this person is. But that's me being a history nerd. That's one of the little history verse there. And knowing that goes into when I've told people, and I talked to y'all a while back. I'm working on a book right now to kind of help people study the Bible a little better. And that's one of the things you have to know is historical context of what you're reading. Mm-hmm. And that's a great example of that. If you don't know that, that verse can kind of, I mean, you get the point of it.
Right.
But it lets you know why it's there.
Right.
I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully used you and persecute you, that ye may be children of the Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. So those go together. You know, it says later on in the book of Matthew, Jesus is talking, it says to be kind to your enemies, to love them, to treat them well. It's like keeping hot coals upon their head. So here we are again. Now we're getting to the mainstream of his ministry. His mainstream in the ministry is love, and that's what the meekness is about. That's what the persecution is about, and that's what the forgiveness is about. And that's what everything is about. It comes down to love. Christ gave us 2 commandments, and the greatest of them was love. Mm-hmm. So here at the end of this chapter, and kind of a third of the way through his sermon, we're getting into the depths of what Christ is going to be teaching in his ministry all throughout Judea, right?
Right.
You know, this he sent us to rain on the just and the unjust, and you have to understand that in the desert, rain is a blessing. Rain is a blessing from God. Did you hear that?
Did I hear?
I heard a voices again, and you had a look on your face about the same time I heard it. I don't know if you heard it.
Nope.
So about these voices, I'm going to completely sidetrack. I was outside the other night. Everybody's asleep. I'm outside, and I hear these sounds like kids in the woods next to my house. Freak me out. So that's what I was hearing earlier. Yeah, there's some weird stuff going on. This ain't the first time on a podcast some weird stuff going on.
Y'all need to get the cross out, do one of those exorcisms.
I need to put the crucifixion back over the door. I had a crucifix over my door, and I finally took it down. I was like, I'm not Catholic. I took it down. Yeah, I need to put it back up. So where was I? So you have to understand that you have to love your enemies even though they curse you, because God's going to bless them,
right?
Just as he blesses you. So it's kind of like I don't know what I'm trying to say here. You know, the commandment is to love. So it's kind of like God loves you and God loves them, and you're supposed to mimic God by loving them as well. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And the next verse, for if you love them which love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if you salute your brother only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans do the same? But ye be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So what we're getting at there, and we're at the end of the chapter, and y'all don't have to hear me talk anymore. What he's saying is, it's easy to love people that love you. It's easy to be friends with people that are friendly with you. So what these verses are pointing towards is the sacrifice you're going to have to make. Yeah, and it's hard to love your enemies. I know Yeah. As well as the next guy, how hard it is to love your enemies and how hard it is to be friendly to somebody that's a complete jerk to you. So, but this is what we're commanded to do. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So we're not perfect. We'll never be perfect. Not in this physical fleshly body we're in, but we're supposed to strive for it. And the main part of striving is the love for others, whether we like them or not.
Right.
So there's my whole thing. I didn't really have notes so much as I just broke down the chapter.
Yeah. But, well, I mean, you did good. It's definitely a good passage. It's a good three chapters, and I'm looking forward to the next one. Like I said, verse 6 is my favorite of the three. But I recommend everybody that's listening, go listen to that. Go read those. Go read chapter 5, 6, and 7 in Matthew.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I might let you do most of the talking in chapter 6 since it's your favorite.
Okay. Sounds good. You got anything else you need to say?
No, I'm done. I will have a nice recap at the end of all three chapters.
I'm gonna
end this one right here.
Very good. So I'm gonna say a prayer and then we'll call it a day. Okay.
All right.
Heavenly Father, thank you very much for the opportunity to meet here today. Thank you for the opportunity to share our message, Lord. Father, I pray that you be with Joseph and be with his family. God, you know all about that. Lord, I pray that you be with my family also, and that we have a good week coming up until next time we get to talk, Lord. Father, I pray that if there's anybody out there that can benefit from this message, Lord, that you touch their hearts, that they reach out to somebody, and that they could receive your word, Lord. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, brother.
All right, we'll be back next week.